Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 24. And verse 16, the Word of God says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." The just man falls seven times and gets up again, but the wicked falls into mischief. This verse is frequently misunderstood. This is not actually talking about the propensity or liability of just men to err, to fall into sin. It's really talking about God taking care of His own, those who He loves, His children, those who receive Him. But it's not talking about people falling into sin. It is talking about people falling into calamity. And so the Word of God is saying there that the just man, the righteous man, Siddiq is the original word there. It's righteous man falls. The word is nafal, overthrow. It means to fall into calamity, not into sin. To fall into calamity seven times. But that person will rise in that calamity. On the other hand, the wicked person, something happens, and they fall, and that word is different. It's not nafal, it's kashal. And it means to stumble or stagger or to totter, to cause to stumble and to make weak. The calamity will weaken the wicked. It will not weaken the just man. Because the just man is not operating in a self source of strength. The wicked tries to operate as having their source of strength being themselves. Now, the Savior said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But He also told us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And nothing is impossible for the believer. The just man falls into calamity, but he gets up again. The wicked falls into mischief. Now, mischief there is pereia. It means evil. So the wicked falls into evil when calamity comes, when trial comes. The just man will be tried because the trial of his faith in 1 Peter 1:7 is more precious than gold. However, when his trial comes, it builds him. He may feel like he's going to be extremely weak, but it builds him. On the other hand, the wicked is weakened by the trial and falls into mischief, evil. Now, we have to understand what evil is in order to understand that passage. It is Satan's government. It has three basic forms as manifested in people. Intrinsic evil, infectious evil, and then conspiratorial evil. And just so the people on the internet who may not be acquainted with this teaching understand, intrinsic evil is evil in one's own heart. This is reflected as negativity, murmuring, that kind of a thing. Accusations that aren't spoken, but in the heart they accuse. They don't forgive. In accusations, they may perhaps criticize in the heart. Criticism is simply another form of accusation, which is Satan's ministry. And so they participate without speaking in Satan's ministry in their own thinking. And then there is infectious evil, which is when the person starts to speak that which is in their heart. They'll repeat things. They'll say to another person, "I don't like this about them," or "This is what they're like," or they try to code it in a religious code, "Pray for this person, they're in this thing." and this is all evil, and this is the infectious nature. Conspiratorial evil comes when it starts to do something about it. Somebody has evil in their heart, and somebody else has evil in their heart, and it's the same evil. Mark my words, they will always find each other. Like spirits will always find each other. And they start to repeat things and attack somebody together. This person, yes, I know, I didn't like what they did. They shouldn't be doing that. And conspiratorial evil can take different forms. Sometimes it is simply together to slander somebody or malign them. And sometimes it is to actually, let's say, take over a church or something to establish one's own position. Absalom, for example, was a good picture of conspiratorial evil. Come to me, I'm your friend. The king is too busy, he won't hear you. Come to me, I'm your friend, and I'll tell you about it. And then he uses his position as the king's son to conspire against the king. And so there we have the three forms of evil. Now, this is not about evil. Just want to make sure that people understand what evil is. The wicked will fall into these things. The wicked will get negative. The wicked will get critical. The wicked will get resentful, jealous, bitter. All the things that James 3 says are the wisdom from below. The wicked fall into those things because they are weakened by the trial that God brings into their life. Something happens and they're weakened by it. They don't turn to God, they turn to their own thinking. And this is the progression that then happens, that they turn to their own thinking instead of applying grace, instead of thinking in the finished work, instead of living in Philippians 4:11, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, so on, think on these things. They murmur, they grumble, there's negativity in the heart, and that is wicked. Now, God says that the just man will face those trials and gets up. It's not talking about the just man will sin. The just man faces those trials and thinks correctly in his heart. And though the trials may challenge his capacity, he will think correctly in his heart. And that is a mark of a just man, of a righteous man. Now, these things will come our way. Jesus told us that tribulations will come our way. I'm not talking about the great tribulation. It's a tribulation. The tribulation, I heard somebody argue that that meant the great tribulation. The tribulation is yet to come. Tribulations come our way. When they come your way, there is only one way to handle the tribulation. Run to God. Run to God. It doesn't say what shape or form the tribulation will take. When it comes your way, run to God. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. So run to God. As you run to God, that means you are running to His heart. It means you are running to His grace. It means you are running to His mercy. It means that you are running to His kindness. It means that you are running to all that God is and all that God has. You are running to trust Him to take care of you in that tribulation. Now, tribulations may be of different sorts. They may be things that are external, or they may be things that are internal. They may be our own failure at times, and that can present tribulation. Run to God. Now, God does not want us to fail by any means. But at the same time, He knows our frames. He knows that we are merely made of dust. He knows what we are about. Run to God. Run to God. In all things, run to God. Why? Because that's where you'll find your source. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, And verse 11. This is what I have to realize in tribulations. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident, the just shall live by faith. That is evident. No man is justified by the law. The just live by faith. Do we understand that? In your tribulations, you may feel like you handle them well, you may feel like you handle them poorly. Understand that how you handle them is not your justification. If you happen to lose it, you're not disqualified. If you happen to fail, God forbid we do, Romans 1, 28 to 32 shows us what God thinks of failure. But if we happen to fail, we are not disqualified. No man is justified by the law. But it continues there, the just shall live by faith. In your tribulation, run to God and grab a hold of His promises. In your trouble, in trouble perhaps that somebody else has caused or you have caused, run to God and grab hold of His promises. Never yield those promises. One of the problems that believers have is that they don't know how to fail. I'm not saying that they don't know how to sin. Everybody knows how to sin. But they don't know how to fail. In other words, when they fail, they don't know what to do with it. So they fail, and perhaps they never get right. Or on the other hand, maybe they fail, and they say to themselves, okay, I'm going to buckle down, and I'm going to do better. No man is justified by the law. When a believer fails, they need to fail properly. Now that does sound kind of strange. But we need to learn how to fail properly. Because I will guarantee you, absolutely guarantee you one thing. In 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so I know that despite my best desires, I'm going to fail. It's going to happen. It's going to be great or small, and by the grace of God, it will not be great. It may be outward or inward. As a person grows in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, they fail less and less. However, none of us are immune to it. We all have that old sin nature. And so we all have to deal with this issue of failure. Now, you may not consider it a failure, but keep in mind that whatsoever is not of faith is in fact a failure. It is sin. It is a failure. The just live by faith. I need to know what to do with it when I fail. And I don't need to know only how to get out of it for the moment. I need to know how to be delivered out of that failure. Because there is no failure that I am meant to stay in. Let me repeat that. There is no failure that I am meant to stay in. That includes its results. If a person fails, they don't suffer the consequences with God. Now, let me clarify that, because I know right now on the internet there's a lot of people saying, what do you mean they don't suffer the consequences? They don't suffer any loss of position, any loss of fellowship with God, any loss of anything before God. They may break their experience of fellowship with Him in the failure. Yes, that's true. But as far as God is concerned, they are still His beloved. As far as God is concerned, the blood cleanses them from all sins. As far as God is concerned, they are precious and they are valuable, and He will still initiate to them to draw them to Himself. They suffer no consequences with God. Sometimes perhaps if a person fails and let's say they commit fornication and they may get a disease. The moment that they get right with God, if that disease remains, it becomes for their promotion. Suffering for reigning. Some people get right with God and God heals them because He shed His blood. Some people get right with God and He doesn't heal them. Why? Because now they've gone into a new phase of their life where they are suffering to reign with Him. We need to learn how to fail. Believers are often oriented to not failing, and that's fine. We don't want to fail. But invariably, to some measure, we will. Don't believe it? Get on the highway, drive in the fast lane with slow drivers blocking all the lanes. You will fail, probably. You need to know how to fail. The Word of God says in Romans 14:23 that someone who eats is damned if he eats, and it's talking about food given to idols, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, I can do the same thing and have it be right or have it be wrong. The question is it of faith? So I have to recognize that just because someone perceives something as sin in me, that it may or may not be sin. Just because people perceived that Isaiah was walking around completely naked with the exception of his sandals, that doesn't mean he was in sin. Now that was sovereign to Isaiah, and I'm not recommending people do that now. But that wasn't sin. Not in Isaiah's case. Sin is defined by the contents of the heart. This is why you could have, for example, tribes in like South America when the early missionaries came there. You had people half undressed, yet in their hearts that was not sin. Why? It was simply the way they lived, what they were accustomed to, and there was no awareness of sin in their thinking when they were dressed that way. But for somebody in our culture, that would probably be sin because there would be an awareness of sin when they dressed that way. Satan desires for the person to be aware of sin. Why? Because then they are operating outside of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what he does is he tempts us to failure. A person fails, and then he blames them for the failure. He's trying to keep their eyes on that failure because that adds sin to sin. Start adding sin to sin, and you get into a governmental principle, and you now have evil. So we have to be very careful about that. We need to learn how to fail so that we can stay out of evil. Because if we mishandle that failure, we may very well enter into Satan's influences. So we have to learn how to fail. Now, the key to not failing, and then if I do fail, the key to dealing with a failure is to get away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Get away from it. Don't focus on it. This is one of the reasons why we are told to forgive instantly, so that we don't go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil because of somebody else's failure. Don't focus on it. Don't think about it. Don't consider it. If you fail, forget it the instant you get right. Don't remember it. How many people remember their sins from years ago? Don't. Have God's blood have its effectual work in your conscience. Because otherwise you'll be stuck at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see these people sometimes once in a while, and some of them I respect, but this one thing I don't care for. They come up and say, years ago I was such and such. Years ago I committed such and such a sin. That's not the finished work. That is not the finished work. The finished work says that old things are passed away and all things are become new. That I am a new creation. So to say that years ago I was such and such, a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, a drug addict, whatever you have it, kidnapper. That is a lie against the finished work. We don't live in that. We live in the reality of God's mind, and God doesn't remember our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, and He will never remember them in Hebrews 8:12. So we don't try to pretend to remember what God has forgotten. That is imperative whenever we fail. The moment you get right with God, forget that you ever failed. Don't identify yourself with it. Don't bring it up. I heard some groups will say marital counseling. Tell your future spouse all about your previous sexual experiences before you were saved. That's wicked. That is trampling the blood of the Lamb. That is wicked. That is a complete denial of all that Christ has done in those two people's lives. That is wicked. The only reason why anything of that sort should ever be brought up without even bringing that up is maybe if the person is left with a disease. But then you don't go into how that disease came about. You just want to tell the person, I have an issue. But you don't do that once you've gotten right with God. That's wicked. That is removing the effect of the blood of Christ. You, whenever you fail, you instantly forget your failures. You don't go down and say, well, 10 years ago I did this. 5 years ago I did this. Really? My Bible says that for me to live is Christ. Tell me when Christ fails. My Bible says that we are in Him. My Bible says that He has made all things new, that He's removed my sin, put it on Christ, send it to hell, and it is not to be found ever again. Why are you digging up what God had eliminated? Why are you lying against what God knows? You know what the only thing that does? That plants a seed in that person's frame of reference that'll come back and haunt them and saying, well, this person did this. That's wicked. Stripping people up. How do I deal with sin? Shouldn't I go and tell people about it? No. You instantly forget it. Yes, you get right. You don't stay in it. And the moment you are right, you forget that ever even happened. Well, shouldn't I tell people about it? No. No, you shouldn't. Why? Because God doesn't remember it, He'll call you a liar. What if somebody else fails? Shouldn't I tell people about it? They're going to need help. No. That's a violation of the blood of the Lamb. That's a violation of the finished work. That's a violation of the cross. That's a violation of God's mind and God's heart. The woman caught in adultery was never called an adulterer by Christ. He just said to her, "Where are your accusers?" He would not accuse her in that way. We don't accuse each other in that way either. That is wicked. You see, failure is a type of tribulation. It's a type of trial. I fail and now I'm in a trial. Somebody else fails and now I'm in a trial. What am I going to do in that trial? Am I going to get up 7 times? Or am I going to fall into mischief? What am I going to do? My advice is that you get up 7 times. We need to know how to fail, and we need to know what to do with other people's failures. Because if we don't, we turn toward evil. Because sometimes the failure is not even a failure. And sometimes it is. But you know what? There's no difference. There is no difference. If a man can look at a woman with desire in his heart and God calls it adultery, where's the difference between the appearance or the look and the adultery and the action? There is no difference. Why not? Because it's in the perception. You know why Romans 2 verses 1 and 2 say that if somebody else fails and I don't forget it instantly, it's put on me? This is why. Because as I consider their failure, my mirror neurons are giving me that experience. And so it quite literally becomes my own failure. But that person is completely freed from that by God's forgiveness. I need to learn to do the same. So we never take our own failure or somebody else's failure and bring it up in our minds again. Never. It's a lie against the finished work. If there's a token of that failure, I get rid of the token. Because it's a lie against the finished work. What do I mean by token of failure? Let's say, for example, that you have a couple, before somebody is saved, they're living with somebody in fornication. And one person buys the other person something, and then they split up. One of them gets saved. The one that was bought that thing, they get saved. And they like the thing they got. The thing in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with. But the associations that are brought to the thing are a denial of what Christ has done. If a person fails, my advice to you is get rid of the tokens. Because you'll never forget the failure as a result of that token. It will always be a part of you because you have retained something to keep it in your frame of reference. Get rid of it. But I like it. Get rid of it. The finished work is more valuable. A pure conscience is more valuable. Pure relationships are more valuable. Get rid of it. Failure is in perceptions. If I keep bringing something back to my perception, I keep living in the failure. The memory of it will give me the same experience as the experience of it did, if I refuse to have my memory cleansed by the blood. If I refuse to acknowledge that what took place was a dead person and not me. We need to learn how to fail. So long as those things are present, I'm always going to have a tie to that. Get rid of them. We're not justified by our lack of failure. We're justified by faith that deals with our failures. The more that I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, the more separated I am from those failures. The less frequently I'll experience failures. So it's not about my performing in the law. It's about my growth in Christ. And the more that I learn how to operate in faith, the more I grow. The more I grow, the more I become His image. There is no failure in the image of God. And though I never get rid of my old sin nature, I certainly don't have to live in it either. But many people do. And the reason why some do is because they don't know how to fail. So learn how to fail. When you get right, you understand that God's mercies are new every morning. And morning is not talking about a time of day. It's saying that God's mercies are new at the beginning of every moment. So this moment has new mercies. Now this moment has new mercies. Now this moment has new mercies. This is why we don't ever have to live in the penalty or the results or the consequences of our failures. This is why God never puts a person on probation. How many people, how many churches are there, how many people are there that somebody fails and they want to put them on probation? I got news for you. If that is what I'm doing, then I'm the one who is failing, not the other person. And their failure, because I am considering it, is ascribed to me. So I never want to do that. We need to get away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the farther away we get from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, the less failure has a play in our lives. The less role it has in our lives. The less place it has in our lives. The less influence it has in our lives. The less it has in my own mind. This is why in Luke chapter 6 it says, "Forgive and you'll be forgiven." Release people from the bondage of it and you're going to be released from the bondage of it. Try to keep somebody in prison and you're right in there. They're not. See, the only person I can keep in prison is me. People say to themselves, "I'm going to get you back. I'm going to not forget what you... I'm going to hold that against you." They don't say that to themselves literally, but that's kind of the attitude. Well, you know, the only one that you're punishing is yourself. People hold on to people's failures and they become in bondage and miserable and bitter and angry and hateful because of their failures. Well, you're the one in bondage. If they're a Christian that failed, then God delivered them. God took care of it. God removed it as far as the east is from the west. They're growing. They're having a terrific time with God. And you're still in bondage. Why? Because it is now your failure. Even that one, we need to learn how to do correctly. If I find myself in that place, I identify it, isolate it, and forsake it. And that's how I deal with every single failure there is, whether it's mine or yours. I identify it, I isolate it, and I forsake it. That's how I deal with... There's a failure that people don't think about. My memories. I receive satanic projections that try to say, "This is who you are. Don't you remember? This is what you did." You know, some people think they were a 5,000-year-old Indian. Same source. Just because you think it's a memory doesn't mean that it actually is. All things are, after all, passed away, and all things are, after all, become new. And you are, after all, that new creation. Question, do you believe it? Because you are justified by faith. Do you believe it? Your freedom in failure comes through faith. The more freedom you get through faith, the less failure will be in your life. In other words, the less frequently you will fail, the less severe the failures will be, and the less influence they will have. And ultimately, you get somebody who hardly ever fails because they are operating in faith. Faith is the result of living at the tree of life. Well, what's the opposite of faith? Doubt. Doubt is the result of living at the tree of knowledge. So I doubt the efficacy of the blood for me. I doubt the strength and the ability of God on my behalf. Tree of knowledge. Why do you do that? Because I look at the failure, or I look at the problem, or I look at the circumstance, or I look at whatever it is, and I'm not looking at my Savior and what He has done. In your failure, learn to fail correctly. Learn that God will be merciful, in Hebrews 8:12, to our unrighteousness. That when I fail, I am met with the mercy of God. When I fail toward myself, perhaps internal failures, things like insecurity, anger, anxiety, wrong thinking, including memories of things that God has removed and they are no longer legitimate memories, those are failures. They are met by the mercy of God. He will cleanse you from those things through His blood. As you mix faith with what you hear regarding the blood, your conscience becomes cleansed. You no longer identify with it. You are removed from it. You recognize that it is not yours, and you recognize that it no longer even exists. Learn to fail properly. When I do fail in the midst of my failures, I practice 1 John 1:9. That when I confess my sin to God, not to somebody else, but to God, that He is faithful and just to forgive my sin. Now that word forgive has the meaning of forgetting along with it. If God forgets something, where is it? Let me ask that again. If God forgets something, where is it? Did something ever happen that God does not know about? And this, for some people listening on the internet, I'm sure is a bit of a conundrum. Because they think they know about things that God does not. And they know that God is greater than they are, yet they still think they have those memories. And then people will try to rationalize it. Well, yes, but that's in the practical temporal life, and we're talking about position. If my position does not become my experience, then my position is useless. Then God's word is not true. Then I'm not being conformed to the image of Christ. Then I'm not growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I'm not talking about intellectualism. I'm talking about experiential knowledge. We like to hold on to our failures. Why? There's two basic reasons. There's more, I'm sure, also, but there are two basic reasons. Number one is it leaves us at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which leads us as the center of things. Number two, in some cases, they like the failure. And they like the effect of the mirror neurons and the feeling it gives them to think about that failure, even though now, as believers, they wouldn't think of doing it again too much. They wouldn't think too much. But I'm telling you this, whatever you're focused on, you're going there. You ever drive and look to the side? You notice you stir your wheel to the side? Whatever you're focused on, you're going there. This is why Satan wants us to be so occupied with our failures. This is why legalism is Satan's ploy. He works mischief by the law, so that he can keep us occupied with our failures. So that he can keep us at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But a man is not justified by the law. A man is justified by faith. Learn to fail properly. Learn to fail properly. You're going to fail. You have an old sin nature. Learn to fail properly. That doesn't mean you're going to go out and commit adultery or murder or whatever. It may mean that you react. It may mean that you're negative for a little while in your heart. See, whatsoever is not of faith is that failure. It may mean that you waffle, that you waver in your faith a little bit. You're going to fail. And if you think you don't, there's no truth in you. So when you fail, learn to fail properly. In Philippians 3:9, in closing, the Word of God says that when we are found in Him, we don't have righteousness of our own, which is of the law, but that which comes through faith, the righteousness which is of God. When I fail, I have to understand that there is a righteousness that I possess, and it's not based on my performance. It is based on His work on the cross. It is based on the finished work. It is based in faith, and in faith it becomes an experiential righteousness. So you confess your sin to God, and at that moment you practice rebound. You don't turn to the tree of knowledge. You run right back to the tree of life through faith, and you believe what God has said about your failure, that it's gone, it's removed, it's forgotten, it is no longer a part of you. I don't care if it was 2 minutes ago, it is no longer a part of you. You don't bring it back up, you don't meditate on it, you don't have the effort, you don't get shaken up by it, you don't do any of that. It is no longer a part of you. It is removed. The blood is efficacious. It works. It did it. It takes care of it. It's done. It's never going to come back. Don't be afraid of failing again. Because the more afraid you are of failing again, the more you're staring at that tree of knowledge. Get away from the tree, you get away from failure. Simple as that. Amen?